Before we come to look at God's word together, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord, and Lord, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us to look into thy word, Lord, and we do pray now that this would be a time where thou wilt speak to us, Father, Lord, that we would hear from thee. Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, wherever we may be listening, that you'd take away any distraction that the devil might use to draw us away from thee, but Lord, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to receive something from thee. Do help me, Lord, to say a word that is of thee, and Lord, that I wouldn't speak of myself, Lord, but truly your word would speak to the people. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the scripture in which we read earlier, the second chapter of John, and focusing, of course, on verses 12 down to the end of the chapter there in 25. We find here a rather well-known account in the ministry of Christ, and his account that occurs twice in his ministry. But here in the book of John, we find that this comes right at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, just after that first miracle there in the marriage of Cana. We find that this account of the cleansing of the temple, or the purging of the temple, it might be titled in your Bibles there, where Christ enters in and finds that the temple is not in a state in which pleases him, and though he decides to go and to conduct a work in which truly it would be restored into the holy place in which it should be. And see, in here we find that we understand that the temple in those times were the place where man could come to God, and that the service unto God would take place there. But now we find, of course, as Christians today, that we no longer need a temple. We understand the work that Christ did at Calvary, where as he went onto the cross and as he bore our burdens in front of the Father, and as the judgment was poured out onto him, that when that work of reconciliation was done, that the curtain in the temple was rent in twain. And no longer does God dwell in the temple, and no longer is that separation, but that reconciliation was created. And as Christ ascended, if we remember the account in Acts, He sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as it's called, into our hearts. So now we're living in a time unto God where no longer does God dwell in the temple, but he dwells in the heart of men. And what an amazing thing that is, an amazing privilege it is for us. And so as we read this passage of how Christ enters into the temple and he does this great work within the temple, it truly is a picture of how Christ deals with our hearts today as men and women of God. And how the action that he takes here truly mirrors the action that is done and the work that is done in our hearts. You see, we live in a time where God no longer dwells in the temple. He dwells in our hearts. And our hearts is the space in which is necessary to be holy and sanctified, as the temple was. It was a place that was to be set apart, where nothing was to be in it that was of the world. And truly our hearts are the same. It is a place that should be truly separated and holy and sanctified unto God. And so often we find still that there are things in our hearts that Christ needs to purge, and a great work needs to take place in the heart of his children. Just to confirm these truths, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" 1 John 4 verse 4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," speaking of the Holy Spirit in us, overcoming the devil. And as we read how Christ so zealously put things in order in the temple, so we see the zealous work of Christ in the heart of man also. And sometimes when we come to this passage, we can find that it displays Christ in a light that can so often sit uncomfortably with people. You see, we've been living in a time where the image of Christ has been so watered down. There are many churches and there are many people who preach a Christ who is soft, who is mild and meek, and almost effeminate in a sense, and I speak reverently there. But this is not the complete picture of Christ that we have and that we know, and this is not the complete picture of the one in whom we serve and who has redeemed us. Yes, Christ, he is a meek and a mild one, more so than any man who ever lived. But Christ was much greater and he was much more than that also. He was a great conqueror. You see, as he entered into the temple, it was a very disruptive event. He entered in, he made a scourge, didn't he? To drive out the oxen and the sheep and whatever else was in there. He threw the money out of the money changers and he overturned the tables. And so often we can think, you know, is this truly the mild and the meek Saviour in which we serve? It truly is. See, Christ is not just mild and meek and lowly, but he is a great conqueror. He's the captain of the heavenly host. And one day he will return in such a way, being on a horse with a sword in his hand, doing the judgment at his hand. You see, this is the Christ in whom we serve, the mighty, active Saviour. One who has a zealous desire for the hearts of men. And truly that's a comfort to us. You know, that is the Christ in whom I want to serve. A Christ who will fight. A Christ who will get up and do the work in my heart. And do the work in the hearts of men in such a way that it cannot be ignored. Truly this is an accurate picture of who our Saviour is. So we see really the action of Christ in the heart of man through this. Verse 13, looking 12 to 13, and you see, after this he went down to Capernaum, verse 12, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. We find that this was the time of the Passover. It was meant to be a great feast, or a time of remembrance, when God delivered the Israelites from the grip of Pharaoh and the great tribulation in which they had experienced in the land of Egypt. And it was also a time of solemn remembrance, especially the time of the Passover, when the angel of death went across the land of Egypt, taking the lives of those who had not trusted in the Lamb's blood to be placed on the lintel and on the posts of their doors. And no doubt as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he entered into that temple, no doubt it broke his heart. I'm sure that as Christ saw all these things that were in the temple that shouldn't have been there, he thought back to the time that he delivered the people, as he sent out the angel to execute judgment on that nation. And such a cost that it was that these people might be able to remove themselves from the world, to separate themselves unto God and to worship him. And here at this very time when they should be remembering this, the temple where that worship was most pure, was meant to be most pure, it had been filled up with many other things. Filled up with the things of this world. And I have no doubt that it broke the heart of Christ when he saw these things. And as Christ, as he passes through our hearts, as he looks to our hearts, as he comes to us this evening, does it break his heart and what he's found? Does he recall how he gave everything that your heart might be consecrated unto God? And yet here we are today, filling up with the things of this world. What is in our hearts today that as Christ passes by, that he sees? Is it truly a place of consecration and separation that we might have that communion with God in which we should have? Or has it been filled up with things of this world, the cares of this world? What is it that takes our time today? What are the things that take our money? What are the things that take our very thoughts at every spare moment? Maybe even now as you're trying to listen to this message this evening, there's something in our minds that is distracting us. Well, it needs to be dethroned off your heart it needs to be thrown off my heart so that we can truly come and worship God as he desires. You see, such a price was paid that we could have this privilege of having a heart separated unto God. But so often there's something else that sits on the throne there, isn't there? What is capturing our attention this very moment as we hear the word of God? Whatever it is in our hearts, it's an ox in the temple. It's disruptive, it gets in the way, and it doesn't need to be there. Let's allow Christ this evening to drive it out. As we look on, verse 15 to 16 in our scripture, it says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. As we come to hear the word and we draw near to God, it reveals into us the true state of our hearts. It's interesting to me that there were priests at the time whose job it was to keep the temple holy, to keep it consecrated unto God, but they had not done their job as they should. And as Christ entered in, he revealed to them the true state of the temple. You see, to the people, to the Jews at that time, it was perfectly acceptable. You see, it wasn't very convenient for many people to bring sacrifices from their towns or from their villages to offer into the temple. And so there was practices taking place where there would be people selling these sacrifices, the sheep, the ox, the dove, so that people could do the sacrifices there and they wouldn't have to bring the sacrifices with them. There were people there who were ready to change the money so that the right currency could be used in offering into the temple. And this was a very pleasing thing to everybody involved. You know, the merchants, they could earn a bit of money in the temple. The people were receiving a service that they could worship God, or what they believed was worshiping God appropriately. And it was a happy situation in the eyes of man. And yet, when Christ entered in, it was not acceptable. And God and Christ does this exact same work in our hearts. Many times there are things in our hearts that we don't even realize need to be dealt with. There are things that only when Christ enters in, when we read the word of God and the light of his word enters into our hearts, it's then that we realize that something was wrong and that Christ starts to do a work in our hearts. Many times we deceive ourselves. Many times we understand, we know that we deceive ourselves. We think, well, I know this is a sin, but it has this happy medium, just like the merchants in the temple here. I know this shouldn't be in my heart, but it's serving a purpose to me. But today, when Christ enters in and when he speaks to us by his word, he truly reveals to us those things that need to be got rid of. He is the one that identifies these things. And it's the same if you're here tonight and you're listening and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And maybe as you hear these words and when you read the word of God, you realize there's things in my life that need to be dealt with. Well, that is the purpose of the light of his word and of Christ. He identifies first of all the things that need to be dealt with. And then only him and him alone deals with it fully. He's the only one who can cleanse us fully in the way that he cleansed this temple. From the largest ox to the smallest dove, he can deal with it. Maybe there's something that we hold on to in our hearts. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's something, a resentment in our hearts that we just cannot let go. For years it has burdened our hearts. Well, Christ is able to cleanse it fully. He purges it. I love that word, purge. It reminds me of a time when I was in training in the military, and there was a drill that we had to conduct, and it was to prepare us for chemical or biological attacks. And we would have 9 seconds when the alarm went that we would put on a respirator, a gas mask on our face. And the idea was that even though you've put that mask on your face, there still may be something small and nasty in the space between your face and that mask, because you've just pulled it out into the air and placed it on. And so what you had to do is you would put your hand on the filter and you would blow with all of your might so that all the air inside that respirator was purged out, so that there was nothing left. Nothing left in there whatsoever that was harmful to us. And this is how Christ deals with the heart of man. He purges it. So there's not one sin left. There's not one thing left in there that restricts us from having that access to God. And it's Christ that does that work from the smallest dove. If it's in your heart, Christ can deal with it, and he can deal with it fully. He will surely cast it out and purge it out. Maybe there's something in your heart today that you just can't let go of. Well, leave it to Christ. Search him, pray about it. Allow him to do that work in your heart. We see also, as we move on, in verse 15, let me remind you again, it says, and when he had made a scourge with small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. As we identified, this is a very disruptive course of action that Christ took in the temple. It was the only course of action that could have been taken. We see that Christ did not enter in. He did not ask politely to these people to remove these things. No, these people were so long gone in their sinful behavior. They were so blinded by these things that it took action by Christ. And it was a disruptive action in which he took. We see he whipped out these animals from the temple. He threw the money out and he overturned the tables. And no doubt it shocked the people that were there. And we know it shocked them. They say, the question they question later on and say, What authority do you have to do this? And when Christ enters into our hearts, it is a disruptive matter. On twofold, when Christ first enters into our hearts and he saves us from our sin, it is a matter that disrupts us. It changes us completely. It is evident. We can't ignore it. You see, this is what Christ talks about in John 3. When he talks to Nicodemus, he says, unless a man be born again, he'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is this rebirth, this great change, this disruptive action that's happening in the heart of man. And here we find this disruptive action in the temple. It reminds me of a good friend of mine, and he has a wonderful testimony of how the Lord saved him. And he was a fellow who didn't grow up in a Christian home. And one day when he was out in the streets, there were two faithful ladies giving out gospel tracts. And being a polite man as he was, he took one of these tracts and he put it in his pocket and went on with his day. And at the end of the day, he removed his jacket and found this gospel leaflet. And he read it. He read the scriptures within and how it told him that he was a sinner and that sin must be judged. And that the only way that he could be forgiven was through Jesus Christ. And as he read that scripture, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of his heart, doing a work in his heart. And it had such an effect on him that his family believed him to be having a mental breakdown. But the truth is that Christ was doing a work in his heart. And it was disruptive. And it had taken everything that he'd ever known and ever learnt. And it was overturned and it was cast out. You see, when Christ does a work in the heart of man, it's disruptive. And it's still disruptive today. If you're a child of God listening, there are things that need to be dealt with. Often it can take us to a point of being desperate. Take us to a point of truly feeling the whip of the Lord. Of feeling that crack of the whip behind our ears to say, this needs to be removed. It is still deadly. You see, sin, although we are free from sin, the effect of sin in the eternal kingdom, sin still has an effect in these days. Still has an effect on our ministry as children of God. Our effect on our relationships with one another. Just general life. Sin is deadly to us still. And often Christ has to crack the whip to us that we may understand that these things need to be removed. And I believe God is doing exactly that in these times. Times that are truly desperate for many, many people. God has caused people to question everything that they held dear to today. And I truly believe he's doing that so that they are removing the things that are on the throne of their heart so that Christ can take the rightful place. And may we have spiritual vision as Christians. When Christ is dealing with us in certain ways, may we not despise it, but may we truly be pleased that Christ is doing that work. Here we see that it is a disruptive means in which Christ does a work in the heart of men. You see, the battle for man's heart is truly that. It's a battle. And tables are going to be overturned, money's going to be thrown out, and whips are going to be whipped for Christ to conform us in the way that he wants us to be. We've had such an opportunity in these last few months to really get to know God and to really delve into the scriptures. We've had more opportunity to redeem the time in drawing closer to him. But have we really done that in these last few months? Or is it a time where our hearts have been filled more so with things that shouldn't be there? And if we do evaluate seriously, I think maybe there are some things that have entered into our hearts that don't have a rightful place there. So may we evaluate ourselves tonight in that way. Moving on in our scripture, verse 16 and 17, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. We find here that as the disciples watched and they saw Christ doing these amazing things in the temple, in this great action in which he was taken, a scripture was brought to their minds from Psalm 69. And it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And no doubt Christ in his fleshly body, as he was doing all these things, he was exhausted. I can imagine that he was out of breath, that he was tired from all this physical activity in which he was doing. But this eating up is more to do, has more behind it than just the physical aspect. We see that Christ has such a zeal for the heart of man that it takes everything from him, that it eats it up, it drains him completely, that there is nothing else important to him. But the condition of the man, of the heart of man. And truly this is the truth in the saving of a man's soul. That when Christ went to the cross, and as he bore our sins, and as he experienced the judgment of God, that it took everything from him. That truly, the love that he had for his children, for the children of God, that it ate him up. It took everything that he had to offer, and he was consumed completely by it. And still, that zeal that he had, that when he saved us on Calvary, that zeal continues even today. See, Christ has a true desire that our hearts would be purified and sanctified, to be a place that is holy, acceptable unto God, that he is doing a work with such fervency, with such a desire, that it still, it eats him up. We've seen a man, we may have all seen men, or women maybe, that have such a burden for things that it truly eats them up. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a hobby that they have, but they're so consumed with what they're doing that nothing else seems to matter to them. No matter who gets in the way, no matter what it costs, they're going to get the job done. And this is the desire that Christ has for our hearts today. It is not just some superficial desire where he's kind of, you know, he doesn't worry too much about our condition. No, the same zeal that Christ had when he saved us is the same zeal that continues on. And then continues to do that work of sanctification in our hearts. A consuming desire that man and God could be reconciled. And it was this zeal that brought Christ to this earth. It was this consuming zeal that when Christ looked down from his throne in heaven and he saw the poor estate of man, that he lifted himself up, became a man, that he might go to Calvary and do that work. It's an amazing thought. The zeal that Christ has for the heart of man. And this is a real comfort to me. You know, we spoke before of who Christ was, and you know, he's not this meek and mild in his entirety, but he truly is a conqueror. He's a conqueror who has a desire for our hearts, and this gives me confidence as a Christian. That knowing that I've been saved by him, that I'm eternally saved. One who has given so much, who has been eaten up because of the zeal he had for my heart, is not one likely to forget me in the time to come. And this should truly comfort us in this way. When Christ saves a man from his sin, he keeps that heart for eternity. Then moving on. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Here we find that the Jews, having seen all that Christ had done in the temple, they came to him and said, Why are you doing these things? What authority do you have to cast all these things out of the temple? Everyone was quite happy with the situation that was happening. They said, show us a sign that we might know that you have some authority. Are you not just this carpenter's son of which we know? Why do you do these things? And I love the response of Christ here in verse 19. He says, And he answered unto them, Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. We know the Bible explains to us that Christ was talking about the temple of his body. And what he was saying to these people is, the authority that I have in this place is the gospel. My death, my burial, my resurrection, that will be the sign to you, to show you that I have the authority to cleanse this temple, to cleanse this place, to make it a place in which it should be. And so often, when we hear the word of God and it strikes our hearts and it convicts us of something, we wrestle within our carnal minds. And there are things in our heart that we understand that shouldn't be there, and yet we give it the space in which it doesn't deserve. And we think, surely we can hold on to these things, and why do I have to let go of these things? But the truth is, Christ has the authority to remove those things from our hearts, and to command us to remove those things ourselves from our hearts and from our lives, because of what he's done for us. You see, truly, if you believe that you are born again Christian, you believe that Christ gave everything that you might be free from sin and from death, then why run back to it? There's a great quote, I believe it's by Jonathan Edwards, who says, When we continue to sin, As Christians, as believers, we trample underfoot the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And what a thought that is to us. And so often, when we're convicted of something that's in our hearts, we think, why should I remove that from my life? It's convenient. You know, I know it probably shouldn't be there, but it works for me. Well, Christ has the authority because he has given everything that you might be atoned and reconciled. That you might be brought into the presence of God without being slain. And so Christ explains to us that the proof of my authority, the reason why these things should no longer be in our hearts, is because of what he has done on the cross. And may we recognize that also. That it's through his blood, it's through that liberty in which he's given us, that gives him the right to ask us to remove those things. You see, Christ doesn't do this so that he can have a controlling aspect over our lives. Though he does. It's not so that he can dictate us and be some kind of cruel dictator and ask us to surrender and do everything. But it's an act and an asking of love. You see, he wants us to be free from those things which condemned us. He wants us to be free from those things that cause so much strife and pain and turmoil in our lives. And so that we can truly have that space in our hearts for communion with God. Just like in the temple here. He removed these things for a purpose. Not to just irritate the people there. But they could have communion with God. And that's the work that Christ does in our hearts. That these things should be removed. That we can enter into the presence of God. And have that relationship that cost Christ so much. This is the authority that Christ has. And maybe you're here and you're listening tonight or whenever you're listening. And maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you've heard the word preached and you've read some of the Bible and you hear a message like this and you think, well, what right does Christ have? Why should I give up my life? Why should I yield everything to him? Well, the truth is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, the perfect man, God in the flesh, lived a life of perfection so that he could bear the sins of his children and that he could take away the judgment which was rightly deserved for us. And that we could be brought into the presence once again and have that communion which we first despised. You see, Christ gave everything so that mankind could be brought into the presence of God. And this is the authority in which he speaks when he tells us to leave all. To leave all, to take up our cross and to follow Christ. And so, this is the true authority that Christ has over our hearts. And so really the question which we can go away with today, what is in our hearts that Christ needs to deal with? Maybe there's something that in these last few months has crept in that has stopped us from having that sweet communion with the Lord in which we should have. Maybe it's something that, you know, maybe in a sense doesn't seem all that bad, like these offerings that were found in the temple. But truly, when Christ's word enters in and the light of his word reveals to us that it shouldn't be there, it needs to be dealt with. Whether it's as small as a dove or as great as an ox, it needs to be purged out so that it's completely clear that our heart is a space where we can commune with God and not be distracted in this way. May the Lord really help us with this. May he pin these truths to our hearts this week. And maybe over the course of this week, that we can try and identify some things that truly is a distraction to that communion with God and which was so dearly paid for.